just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight rich as healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Man, thank you, Brother Tim. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Matthew chapter 4, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew 4. I'm glad he takes us just as we are.
Amen. Right, amen.
The thing we have to remember, though, is that his plan is never to leave us that way.
That's right.
Amen. And we don't understand evangelism or church work if we think that, we oftentimes hear people say today, just come as you are. Well, I believe that. I think that's the way it should be. But once you get saved and get in church, start learning, we shouldn't remain just as we are, just as we were. We ought to change and be different. And so that's going to kind of fit into what we're talking about today. If you've been with us, we are 6 messages into a series on the life of Peter. We've been looking at his very early years, the years in which he was a disciple of the Lord, but not yet in what we refer to as full-time ministry. So that I don't have to keep saying this over and over, I understand that if you're saved, we should all be in full-time ministry. But I also understand that there is a full-time ministry in which we leave our past life and devote ourselves wholly to serving Him as in a pastor or a preacher or some other thing of that nature. And so they're not there yet. They are serving in their jobs, they're working their fishing business, but yet learning all they can of the Lord at this point because Christ has not yet called them into full-time service. And so we're going to pick that up. We split this passage in half last week because you didn't want to stay around here till 3 o'clock till I preach the whole thing. And so I split it in half. We're going to pick up the second part of it this morning. But in Matthew chapter 4, look if you want in verse 18, Matthew 4, verse 18, And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, he issued the same call to them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I want to work on this thought this morning, the life of Peter, and it will kind of set the context here. The two life-changing words, follow me. It's our thought this morning, two life-changing words, follow me. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this morning, and I'll ask Brother Chad, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, as I said, we've been working on the life of Peter, and so far we've been working on his very early years, and we've talked already about his conversion, about his getting saved under the preaching and the ministry of John the Baptist in those very early years. Then we saw his submission to discipleship. He made himself a disciple of the Lord in the sense that he decided, you know what, I'm going to work my job, work my fishing business, but at the same time, I'm going to devote myself to learning everything I can about my Savior, and so he's been doing that. And as a part of that, we saw some of the very early lessons that Jesus sought to teach those disciples, the wedding at Cana, the cleansing of the temple, the various stories that we've already seen where Jesus was trying to tell them about himself and what he was like, and we've seen Jesus busy presenting himself to the people now that he's arrived on the scene. And up until this point, Peter, as well as the others, have not been, as I said a moment ago, in full-time ministry, but they've been working their fishing business and learning all they can of the Lord. Listen, if you're not called to preach, if you're not called to be a missionary, that ought to be all of us. Okay, I don't care what you do for a living. We do that so that we can support ourselves, but our primary function as a child of God is to learn all we can of our Savior and to live for Him. Amen. Oh, come on, say amen to that. That's to be our primary function, our primary job. And that's what they've been. But things are about to change, as we saw last week. In verse 17 of chapter 4, if you'll just glance there, Jesus' ministry is about to change. Up to this point, he's been presenting himself after John the Baptist presented him. But in verse 17, we hear that there's a change coming. Jesus' preaching ministry is about to kick into full gear. And so he's about to really begin to focus on preaching. And of course, he tells us his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus is really going to begin to focus on the preaching aspect of his ministry. And the other thing that's about to change is the life of these four disciples that are so far with him. And in verse 18, it's about to make a dramatic change because God is about to call them into what we refer to as full-time ministry. He's about to call them to leave their preaching, their fishing business and begin to follow the Lord, preaching full-time and becoming full-time his disciples. And so this is about to change. And we cut this passage in two last week, and we saw last week the men whom Jesus called, and it's encouragement to me when we saw the men who he called, because if God can call these guys, God can use us as well. And so we saw what God did in these men, and we talked about that. And now this morning, as I said in the title, we want to begin looking at these two life-changing words, follow me. And they should be life-changing words. You know, if I tell you, if I say, hey, Brother Tim, follow me, that's probably not going to be too life-altering. But when the Savior says, follow me, that ought to be life-changing. And so he's going to issue this command to follow him, and these two words are going to change the life of them, as it should change the life of every blood-bought, born-again child of God. If you're saved today, if you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, these words apply to you, and it should have changed your life, this whole notion of following him. But the problem is that today things have changed to the point that too oftentimes conversion without discipleship is implied in so much preaching. We've invented this kind of hybrid, maybe this dysfunctional form of Christianity in which this whole concept of being born again, being saved, and discipleship aren't connected in any way. But once we get saved, discipleship should be a given. If we're a blood-bought, born-again, a child of God, discipleship should be a given. It shouldn't be a separate thing that maybe we get around to or don't get around to. And we presented this form of Christianity again that doesn't include this idea of being a follower or a disciple of Christ. And that's not at all what the Scripture lays out. So because of all of this, these two words, follow me, have drastically lost their meaning in the culture that we are in today. And we talk about, if you ask so many people, are you a follower of Jesus? The response will be yes. But we don't have any concept of what it means to follow him. And so we're going to look at that question this morning, those two life-changing words. What does it mean to follow the Savior? If you're a follower of Jesus, there should be some things in this passage that we recognize, because following Jesus is something that's quantitative. We can define it. We can see what it is. It's not some nebulous thing. It's not a feeling or an emotion, but it's an activity. It's something we can focus on. So we're going to answer this question this morning. What does it mean to follow the Savior? Now, lest you be disheartened, I want you to understand that we're going to spend the bulk of our time on the first one. There's like four or five of these things that define following Jesus. The first ones we're going to focus all our time. I'm telling you that ahead of time because you're going to think to yourself, if this has taken this long, these last three, we're never going to get out of here, all right? The last two or three are much shorter because really everything hinges on the first. If you can get down the first thing that we're going to look at when it comes to following the Savior, the other three or four won't be much of a problem for you. And so we're going to focus most of our time on it. You with me?
Amen.
All right. First of all, I want you to notice this. First of all, number one, following Jesus requires urgent obedience. Following Jesus requires urgent obedience. If you notice in chapter 4 and verse 20, Jesus says, follow me. And in verse 20, they straightway, it's the same idea as the word immediately, left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. That's urgent obedience. There wasn't any questioning. There wasn't any reasoning. There wasn't any wondering. He just said, follow me. And immediately, straightway, they urgently obeyed. And if you're going to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then we've got to embrace urgent obedience in our Christian walk. We're never going to be greatly used of God. We're never going to be used of God for greater things unless we understand or embrace urgent obedience. So the very first step of discipleship is urgent obedience. And it's no secret that one of the reasons why we have relatively few people today who are truly followers of Jesus is because we don't like the concept of obedience, let alone the concept of urgent obedience. And it's no secret to most of us this morning, if we'll be honest with ourselves, that we don't like the idea of obedience. As a matter of fact, we don't even like to hear the words obedience or obey or rule or commandment. Oh, come on, that's true. We don't even like to hear it. When you talk to people, if you say, hey, this is the rule, immediately our defenses go up. If we say, if you're going to be this or join here or do this or be a part of that, you're going to have to obey these rules. Instantly, our resistance goes up because we don't like obedience and we don't like this idea of rules or commandments or obeying and so forth. And this is true, as many of us know, because we were born with a sinful nature that hates obedience and loves and embraces rebellion. And so instantly when we hear obey, instantly our guard goes up. This is why when you have a child, its first words, I don't know what its first words will automatically be, but I can tell you what they won't be. They won't be, yes, sir.
Right?
They won't be, yes, ma'am. When you have a child, your child's first words, when you say, pick that up, will not be, yes, ma'am. Immediately, I will do that. That'd be a lot anyway for their first words, but that's not what they're going to say. And we already know, and we've preached on enough. For your parent, you already know what many times our child's first words or some of those first words that they learn is what?
No.
Because we're hardwired for rebellion. And it doesn't grow out of us.
Right.
And so as a result of that, and you think to themselves, well, those kids, you know how they are. But I know how you are at work.
Right.
We got this new rule coming down. Oh, great. Here we go. It's going to ruin everything. Oh, come on. It's true. We hate rules. We hate the idea of obedience. We hate the idea of conforming. We hate those things. This is why, as we know, we don't have to teach our child to be a rebel. You have to train them to obey because it's the only way that it works. Now, because of our sinful nature, the moment we hear words like obey, rule, commandment, as I said, our guards go up and our resistance kicks in. And it's unfortunate that that's also true many times, not just among young people or among lost people, but it's also true among far too many professing Christians.
Right.
That immediately when we hear the word rule or commandment or obey, our guard goes up. You know, the truth is that if I could take the entire contemporary church movement, and if I were to boil it down into a couple simple phrases, one of them would be this: we have no rules.
Yeah.
And this is what's so appealing to people is that we don't have any rules. You don't have to dress this way. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. Matter of fact, you'll be comfortable here because we don't burden you down with commandments or doctrines or standards or personal holiness. No one's ever going to tell you that you're wrong. No one's ever going to tell you that you have to make changes. No one's ever going to tell you that there's rules. No one's ever going to tell you that this is wrong and this is right. This is the way you should live. This is not the way to live. We're not going to do that because we don't want to burden you down with those things. And it's popular because it appeals to our nature.
Right.
I've been doing this a long time. I've been saved a long, long time. And I got to be honest with you, there are still times when I hear, no. Then it bothers me a little bit when somebody says, well, this is the rule. It's instantaneous because of our nature and the way we are. Oh, come on, amen. It's true, isn't it? And it's unfortunate that it's even true, as I said, among too many Christians. And as a matter of fact, we won't even call it church today. Because church implies rules and structure and commands, and we don't want that. We want all this freedom to do what we want to do. And I saw a cartoon. I've shared this with the church before, I think. But I saw a cartoon one time, and it showed this church and showed the church sign out front. And the name of the church was The Light Church, L-I-T-E. And underneath the sign, it says, we only have 6 commandments. Because this is what appeals to us. We don't want structure. We don't want rules. We don't want those things. And I understand some people's minds are already thinking, well, this is legalistic. No, that's not what legalism is at all. But at times, even in good churches, there are people who are shocked to find out that you have rules. You mean you have rules? You mean you have... And the contemporary movement says this, we don't have rules. Well, son, that's a rule.
Right.
All right. In our church, we don't have rules. You understand that's a rule. It's just like we have a rule. Well, at our church, we have a rule. Nobody wears a tie. That's a rule.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, come on. It is. It's a rule. And so even among God's people, there is this tendency to not like rules. And we defend ourselves by throwing out words like blind obedience, mindless obedience. Well, you just think we should just blindly obey. You think we should just mindlessly obey. And we throw out these words in our defense. Surely you don't expect me to just blindly obey or mindlessly obey. Listen, when facing the requirement to obey, even church people oftentimes respond this way. And we respond with that phrase that you've heard me preach on many times, show me in the Bible where it says I've got to. Now, I have no problem with showing people in the Bible where it says you've got to, because we don't have rules we can't back up with Scripture. And as a matter of fact, it's the church's job to teach people why. It's a big part of the pastor's job to teach people why. But if you and I will be honest with each other, you know full well that many times when people say, show me in the Bible where it says, it's not a pursuit of knowledge.
Right.
It's not a pursuit of instruction.
Right.
Now, I've preached on this many times in the past. People many times when they use that phrase are not saying, I must know. I just need to understand. If I could just understand, I'd be fine with it. Amen?
Amen.
That's not what they're doing oftentimes. Oftentimes, they're looking for, or it's asked in a spirit of trying not to obey.
Right.
And I've used this illustration until it's worn out, but it's just so good, I just can't give it up. We see it in our young people, this same concept. This is why when a young person comes to dad and says, Dad, can I use the car and go to so-and-so's house? And dad says, no, son, you may not. What is the very next word?
Why?
Why? Why? Now, is he saying that because he'll be fine with it if he could just understand the thought process through which dad arrived at this decision? Is that what he's saying? Oh, hey, dad, I know you said no, and I'm fine with that. If you just explain it to me, why you got to this point and why you think I shouldn't go, and I'll be good with that. Come on, is that what he's saying?
No.
And I can prove that to you. One of the reasons why we can prove it is because if dad says yes, he's not going to say why. Well, Dad, can I use the car to go in so-and-so's house? Why, yes, son, you may. Why? I need to understand why you said yes. If I could just understand why you said yes, that would be great. It's not going to happen, is it?
Right.
The other reason we know it's not a pursuit of knowledge is because no explanation of no will ever be sufficient.
Right.
No, son, you can't take the car and go to so-and-so's house. Why? Well, here's why. Does it end there?
No.
No, it doesn't end there. Does he say, and at some point, does he go, thank you, Father. Now that you've explained no to me and why you've said no, I just want to thank you for being such a good father and looking out for my physical and spiritual welfare. Thank you. Does that ever happen?
No.
Oh, come on, does that ever happen?
No,
because it's not a pursuit of knowledge.
Right.
That's not what it is. I've been pastoring for 32 years now, and I found out this, that sometimes church people will come to you, or people will come to you who want to join or whatever, and they'll say, well, hey, can we do this? And you say, well, no, you can't do that. And the first response is, why? And I'm fine with that, but I found that why is never a sufficient answer if we don't want to obey. And I've never had an adult church person, when I said yes, ever go, why? So we're no different. It's our nature, isn't it? We're
right.
Wired toward this love for rebellion and disobedience, or we're not wired toward obeying. And so we don't like the whole concept of obedience or obeying or doing what we're supposed to do. And the problem is that our sinful nature just automatically, without prompting or solid reasoning, dislikes obedience. Now, I went through all of that to say this, and believe me, I could preach on this all morning, but I went through all of that to say this, that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to begin to put that aside and embrace urgent obedience.
Right.
You can't be a rebel and a follower.
Right.
You can't be a rebel and a follower of Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be more greatly used of Him, you've got to embrace urgent obedience. You've got to begin to stuff down that natural response of why. I don't see why I have to. I don't see why we can't. I don't see why we shouldn't. I know what the Bible says, but here's what I want to do, and here's what I'm going to do, and I want to know why we have to do it when no explanation will be enough. And we've got to stuff that down and say, you know what, I just want to be a follower of Christ. I'm just going to submit myself to obey His word. No one's asking anyone to mindlessly obey without explanation. But when the explanation is given, we need to look at the scriptures and say, hey, that's what the Bible says. I want to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't fit well with my nature, but I'm going to obey. That's the only way we'll ever be a follower of Him. We have to be willing to obey and embrace urgent obedience if we're going to be His follower. Let me add this further. It is not an option. In Matthew chapter 4 in our text, when Jesus says, and here's where preachers have failed us, in verse 19, and He saith unto them, follow Me. Part of the problem is that when Christ used the words follow Me in verse 19, we don't understand that these are not meant, this is not meant as an invitation. This is not Jesus inviting these men to follow Him. And that's the way it's so often presented. Please follow Me. As if Jesus is extending this invitation and hoping that they'll receive it. And again, this is the problem, that these words are preached today as if they're a request of the Savior, as if they or we have a choice. The word follow in the Greek text from which we get our English, the word follows in the imperative form. And if you know a little bit about this, then you know that imperative is not a request, it's a commandment. This is not an invitation, this is a command. If we were to define the literal Greek words that's here, the words literally mean, come here. Now, if you're a parent, you understand the imperative form. Oh, come on, amen. And you understand, come here. You ever look at one of your kids when they're little and say, come here. Is that an invitation? Hey, son, if you get time, please quit clubbing that kid over the head and come here. All right, that's not what we're saying. Please step out of the road and come over here if you feel like it and you get a chance. No, it's an imperative. You're saying, come here. And that's the same words, the imperative form that Jesus is using in this text. Jesus is literally saying, follow Me. It's not an invitation. He's not asking these men if they want to do it. It's a commandment to follow. It's the imperative form. Mark records it in Mark 1, I think it's verse 17. He uses almost the definition of the imperative when he says, come with Me. Again, it's not an invitation, or come after Me, he says in verse 17 of Mark 1. Again, it's in the imperative form. He's not inviting them to come. He's not pleading with them to come. He's not even given the option to come. He's saying, follow Me. He said, well, that sounds kind of strange. It's because we've had it preached like an invitation for so long, we have forgotten the idea that Jesus has the right to command us to follow.
Right.
And we've also lost sight of the fact that this is supposed to be a natural process. You're lost, you hear the gospel, you repent of your sins, you turn unto the Savior, and you follow. And Jesus says, follow Me. You see that imperative in the response of the disciples. In verse 20, they got it. Jesus says, hey, come here in verse 20. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, and immediately, straightway, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They understood that it was not an invitation, but an imperative. Come here and follow me. How can you be a follower? Listen, if we're going to be a follower of him, we've got to embrace urgent obedience, because you can't be a follower unless you understand this whole concept of urgent obedience. Mark records it in his record, basically the same. It says they forsook their nets and their family, and they went after Christ because he commanded them to do so. You know, this morning, that God has every right to issue imperatives to us.
Right.
He has every right to do so. He has the right to issue imperatives to us and expect obedience because of creation.
Amen.
He is our creator. He formed us. He made us. And if we're going to call him God, then I would think or would assume that the title God would imply imperative. Right. He has the ability, the right to give us an imperative. He is our creator. He is our maker. By right of creation, he has the right to give us an imperative. Amen. God has the right to command you and I to do whatever he wants to do because he made us. He not only has the right to issue imperatives to us because we are, or he is our creator, but he has the right, if you're saved this morning, to issue imperatives to you because of not only creation, but because of redemption.
Right.
He bought you. He purchased you. You're saved this morning if you're saved because of his blood that was shed on Calvary for your sins, and you've been bought with a price. He owns you.
Amen.
Does he not have the right to do with what he owns as he wills? Oh, come on, does he not?
Amen.
If he owns you, does he not have the right to say, Chad Bolden, I want you to do this.
Amen.
Steve Collins, I want you to go here or go there. John Kirby, I want you to do this. I own you. I bought you with my own blood. He has the right to issue imperatives and expect obedience by way of redemption. And then thirdly, he has the right to issue imperatives and expect obedience because of affection.
Amen.
His love should constrain us. The fact that he loved us enough to die for us, and in my love for him, should constrain me so that when my Savior says, come after me, I say, yes.
Amen.
Why? Because no one ever loved me like he loved me.
Right.
No one ever died for me. No one's ever given so much for me. Who could I follow better than him?
Amen.
He has the right to issue imperatives, don't you think?
Amen.
And expect obedience because of these things. In our text, Jesus doesn't explain any details. Do you ever notice that? He just walks up to these men and says, follow me, come after me. He issues this imperative. And apparently, trusting that God's will is always good. Do you hear what I just said? Trusting that God's will is always good and that God is good. They left their nets and immediately followed him. Immediately. This is why urgent obedience needs to be embraced. There's nothing in this book, if you're holding the Bible in your lap this morning, there's not a thing in that book that's going to hurt you.
Amen.
So when the Bible says do this, why will we not just urgently obey?
Amen.
Why will we not say, you know what, my Savior has never once harmed me.
Right.
Why should I not obey? What does God ever command me that's bad for me? I should just obey. What does God ever tell me in this book that I should do that's going to harm my children or hurt my family? I should just urgently obey. And they trusted with no explanation. God didn't explain. I want you to follow me. Follow me. Come here. The disciples never said once, well, if you would explain to us exactly what you want, or if you would explain why we should follow, or if you would explain why it would be good for us, well, then we'll come. You explain it and we will obey. Jesus just says, come. And knowing that he's God and he would never harm us, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Straightway left. And followed him. I don't want to get into this because we'll be here forever. But the principle of the scripture is you can't understand until you obey. You can't, once you obey, you begin to understand. But until then, you're just hopelessly lost in rebellion. So they said, follow me. And so they immediately left. And the trouble is today, as I said a moment ago, that we today preach this imperative of obedience to Christ as an invitation. And we've corrupted evangelism with it.
Right.
Outreach. We even present salvation as an invitation. Salvation is not an invitation. It is an imperative.
Right.
Amen.
Acts chapter 17 and well, look over there, Acts 17, so you don't have to take my word for it. Don't want you to think I'm telling you a big one. Amen. Acts 17. Jesus doesn't issue an invitation to salvation. Jesus is not saying, please come and get saved. Please come and get saved. Won't you please come and get saved? And we preach it as an invitation. And so as a result of that, what we do is we try to sweeten the pot with promises of heaven and help and blessing. And boy, just look how great it'll be if you get saved. And listen, if you get saved, it will be great. But he doesn't issue an invitation. He issues an imperative. In Acts chapter 17, it says in verse 30, talking about the preaching of the disciples, it says, "And the times of this ignorance, God winked at you." With me, Acts 17:30. "At the times of this ignorance, God winks at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what?
Repent."
Second Thessalonians 1:8-9 says this: "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not Christ and obeyed not the gospel." Why are people in hell, and why are people heading for the lake of fire? Because they have refused to obey the gospel.
Right.
Salvation is a command. Jesus doesn't say, please come get saved. He says, get saved.
Amen.
He doesn't say, please repent. He says, repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And the problem is that in modern preaching, we've turned it into an invitation. And so we say, please come get saved. Please come get saved. Listen, if that's what it takes to get you to get saved, I'd do it. But then we can't figure out why, once people get saved under that premise, they won't go on and serve God. Because they didn't come by way of imperative. They came by way of invitation. What we need to understand is, if you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to get saved.
Amen.
Because you're lost, you're a sinner, and God commands you to do it. Amen.
Amen.
And once you come to Christ that way, it's not very surprising after I get saved that he still has imperatives. Well, God commanded me to get saved, so I did it. Now it doesn't surprise me that after I get saved, God's got other commandments. He doesn't say, please be holy. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God issues imperatives after salvation. And when we come by way of imperative, it's not hard for us to understand the other. People end up in the lake of fire again because they obey not the gospel. Before you become a follower of Christ, you've got to obey the gospel. And that's why so many people have no desire to do so. But we've also corrupted the service of the Christian life as well. We no longer see follow me in the Christian life as an imperative. We no longer see service as an imperative. We no longer see church attendance as an imperative. Forsake not. That's as clear as it can be.
Right.
Well, that's not talking about the church there, preacher. Well, who's it talking to?
Amen.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's imperative.
Amen.
Go ye therefore. That's an imperative. The Christian life is full of imperatives. And we've reduced it today to invitations. And that's not what it's supposed to be. We've corrupted the Christian life. I was reading an excerpt from a book on discipleship, and the whole book was based on the author's premise, which he said is this: our job is to teach people to decide to follow Jesus. I understand, I guess, to some degree, but really our job is to preach the imperative.
Right.
You need to serve. Now, are there blessings that come with serving? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely there are. Even if it wasn't imperative, I'd still do it. Because of the blessing it is in my life, and I love the Savior, and I just want to serve him. So even if it wasn't an imperative, I'd still do it. I don't do it because it's an imperative. But we need to understand that it is an imperative. That this is what we're supposed to do. And so Jesus comes along and says, follow me. We no longer see follow me as imperative. We hear an invitation when Jesus is saying, come here. So if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have to embrace the imperative of urgent obedience. The kind of urgent obedience that leads to radical abandonment.
That's right.
Follow me. And immediately they left. That's radical abandonment. Absolute change in their life based on the imperative of the Savior to follow. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and think, well, that's just too much for me, look over in John. You think to yourself, well, I think that's too much. I just don't know about that. Well, look what Jesus did. In John chapter, probably need the address, don't you? John 4. What Jesus says or says of Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 34. We were on this a couple weeks ago, John 4, verse 34. And Jesus saith unto him, unto his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What was his purpose? To obey the will of his Father. Look, if you will, over in chapter 5 and verse 30, it says this. Chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self, Jesus speaking again, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that hath sent me. That's obedience. Look in chapter 6 and verse 38. Chapter 6 and verse 38, it says this, but I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I would think that if urgent obedience is good enough for our Savior, then it ought to be good enough for us. Amen. How can we be a follower of Christ unless we're just willing to say, God is good, his will is always good, and I'm going to obey. Amen. Now, does that mean, so nobody's rebellious spirit gets out of hand here, does that mean that we should never explain anything? No, it's ridiculous. That's what we do in discipleship and teaching and preaching and all the other things that we do. But those questions of why should never become an excuse to set aside the imperative of obedience. Right. Yeah. Our first response as a child of God needs to be morphed into this thing of urgent obedience. Just say, I'm going to obey. Because God, I'll never be hurt by urgent obedience to his word. It will always be good for your kids. It will always be good for your home. It will always be good for your family. It will always be good for your marriage. It will always be good for you.
Amen. That's right.
We teach it to our kids, don't we? Mm-hmm. Obey your mom and dad, and it will be well with you. Well, obey your heavenly Father, and it will be well with you.
Amen.
As well. Secondly, don't worry, these are short. Secondly, because if you can get the first one, the rest of these are no sweat. Secondly, not only if we're going to be a follower of Christ do we need to embrace urgent obedience, but we're also going to have to embrace urgent repentance. Urgent repentance. We're going to have to embrace repentance. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that was Jesus' message, which he used to launch into the calling of the four. He says, he began to preach from that point, repentance. Then he goes from there to calling the four immediately. Listen, after you get saved, after we become a follower of Christ, we have to be quick to urgent repentance as well. Peter, whose life we're actually studying, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, says when Peter saw Jesus on the shore, he burst out of the boat, ran up on the shore, fell down at Jesus' feet, and said, he says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man.
Right.
He understood what he was. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you've got to embrace urgent obedience. And you'll never be able to embrace obedience until first, repentance, until first you embrace obedience.
Right. That's right.
Because until you embrace obedience, you got nothing to repent of.
That's right.
If you just live your life based on how you think it should be and how what I believe and I feel and I think and I don't see why, if that's the way you live your life, you have nothing to repent of. But if God requires obedience and is very specific in his word about what obedience looks like, then because I'm a sinner and not perfect in obedience by any means, that means there's going to be times where I'm going to have to repent.
That's right.
Listen, I'm not perfect. You can say amen. It won't hurt my feelings. Because I'm fixing to say, man, that you're not perfect. None of us are perfect because we're sinners by our nature, even though we're saved. And though I want to obey, and though I want to obey urgently, Brother Chad, and though I want to be the best I can in obedience, the truth of the matter is that at times I fail. And when I fail, I must be quick to repent. What does that mean? I must be very quick to say, God is right and I am wrong. The choice that I made is wrong. I'm not obeying now like I should. What I'm doing is not the way I should be living. I must get right. I want to get back to a place of obedience.
Amen.
That's repentance. And I must be quick to do that.
Right.
A follower of Jesus is quick to repentance.
Right.
That says, oh my, I've gotten off track. I want to get back to obeying. I want to be a disciple or follower of Christ. And this is not the way he's going. I've got to put aside excuses and explaining and reasons and justifications and just say, I'm wrong. And you'll never be able to do that until you embrace urgent obedience. Until obedience is your goal, you'll never be able to embrace repentance. Because there's always a reason, an excuse, a justification for why we're not obeying. So secondly, we've got to have immediate repentance if we're going to be a follower of the Savior. We've got to be able to say, I have sinned. I'm wrong. I've messed up. I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be going there. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't have been involved in that. I shouldn't have said that. I should be doing this. God, forgive me and get my heart right because I want to be a follower. Right. Amen? Amen? Thirdly. Told you they're quicker. Thirdly. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we not only need to learn urgent obedience and immediate repentance, but then thirdly, we have to have a submissive spirit. Do you not think there's a submissive spirit in verse 20 and verse 22? They didn't just do it because Jesus said to. There's a submissive, they left their livelihood behind and their family behind. And there's just this submissiveness to the will of the Father. Now, were they perfect? No, because we're going to get farther in the life of Peter. We're going to say Peter had a gift. All right. For saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. But he also had the understanding of repentance as well. But there's this submissive spirit where they just said, okay, I'll follow. If we're going to be a follower, we've got to understand urgent obedience and immediate repentance. And we also have to have this submissive spirit that says, you know what? I just want to obey. Oh, listen, if you're saved today, say amen. All right, don't you just want to obey? Don't you just want to be a follower? Don't you just want to be his disciple? Isn't that the most important thing? Is that more important than where you can go and what you can do and what you can wear and what you can be involved in? Isn't being a follower of him more important than that? Amen. Being his disciple? Just being submissive to him and serving him and living for him. Submission means not only to obey, but to do it happily and joyfully with a willing heart, desiring to obey because you love the one who died for you and who loves you. Submission doesn't count cost first. I read somewhere a long time ago that if you love someone, counting the cost is insulting. It's like saying, well, you know, honey, I would send you flowers, but they cost too much. And all the ladies said, what a blessing that would be. I've had men say, well, I don't send my wife flowers because it's like $40 and they just wilt and dry up. Well, I understand why you think that way, because that's how men think. All right? Why spend $40 on something that's going to fade away when I could buy a new tool? Amen? It'll last forever. I understand why we think that way. But as we teach in marital counseling a lot of times, premarital counseling, what women hear is, I'm not worth $40. Amen? What do you think it says to our Savior when we say, nope? Here's what I want you to do. Nope. I don't think I should have to do that. Well, that'll cost me too much. That'll take too much time. That means I won't be able to do this or I won't be able to do that. You know what we're saying to our Savior? Not worth it. Has to be a submissive spirit that says, I'm not worried about the cost. I just want to serve him. And nothing he asks you to do is going to hurt you anyway. Right. Fourthly, if we're going to be a follower of the Savior, there's got to be total trust. There's got to be immediate or urgent obedience, immediate repentance. There's got to be this joyful submission. Fourthly, there's got to be this total trust. Because notice in verse 9, we're almost finished. Follow, it says in verse 19, I will make you, or let me back up here, verse 19. And he saith unto him, to follow me. Hey, do you understand who me is? Follow me. Now, if I tell you, Brother Casey, I want you to leave all your living, leave your job behind, just don't worry about your bills and follow me. Brother Casey would probably say, I don't know about this. But follow me. Who is me? The Messiah, the Savior, the one who spoke the earth and the heavens into existence by the power of his own voice. The creator of all things, God Almighty, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, says, follow me. know why they left all this stuff behind and followed him? Because of trust in who they were following. When it comes to urgent obedience and following him, do you really think me, the me in this text, is ever going to harm you or hurt you or lead you to do something that's bad for you? Do you really think that's the case? Do you really think you have more knowledge of what's good for you than he does? There's got to be trust, total trust, that just is willing to say, he's God, he's the Savior, I'm just going to follow him. And then lastly, if we're going to be a follower of Christ, it requires perseverance or habitual faithfulness. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but Luke 9:62 says, no man, once you grab a hold of the plow and look back, is worthy. We need to be faithful. Jesus isn't looking at somebody for following today and tomorrow when Jesus asks something, decide to do his own thing. We have to be faithful in following him. These five traits really make up what it means to follow him. But you'll never get the other four unless first you embrace obedience.
Right.
Because that one's got to be settled first. There has to be an embracing of obedience in order to be a follower of him. Now, the results of this, and we're finished in verse 19, is pretty simple. Doesn't take much to understand it. This is an imperative to follow the Savior. It's a command. It's an order. But it does come with a promise.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it's a promise that won't mean much to you unless you're a disciple of the Savior. And that promise is in verse 19 when he says, if you will follow me, come to me, follow me, that's the imperative, and I will make you fishers of men. Mark 1:17 records it this way, I will make you to become fishers of men. The phrase doesn't mean that Jesus will intervene with supernatural power and give you a burden for lost souls. It's not what it means. It is through discipleship that he makes us to become a people who have a burden for souls. I remind you, as we saw already in an earlier message, that these men at this point don't have much of a burden for souls. Remember the woman at the well? Says that she was dealing with Jesus. She gets saved, goes back, she's shouting and hollering, all excited because she got saved. The disciples pass her in the text, makes a point of saying, not one of them ever stopped and asked her, do you need anything? When they got back, the text makes a point of saying they never asked Jesus, what did she want? Why? Because they didn't care. They were too concerned about lunch to be concerned about her. They didn't have any burden for souls. But yet these men will become some of the greatest preachers who have ever lived. Why did they become that way? Because through discipleship, through practicing urgent obedience, immediate repentance, joyful, total submission, through practicing these things, Jesus made them to become that. You can't come forward and pray up a burden. But as we surrender unto him, he makes us to become these things. Urgent obedience, quick to repentance, joyful submission, wholly trusting him. Habitually persevering, he makes us to have a burden. You can preach on missions all day long for weeks. But unless people are following Christ, unless they're concerned about these five things, they'll never have a burden as they should. You may muster up some giving out of guilt, but that's not the same thing as a burden. Do you understand why these are two life-changing words? When you understand what they mean? It's changed my life. I'm not always as good at it as I'd like to be, but I'm trying. Amen? I want to be quick to obey. I want to be quick to repent. Man, I want to submit to him with joy. I want to just trust him. And I want to do all these things. And I want to persevere. I want to keep serving him. I want to go out serving him.
Amen.
I don't want to be one of those who used to go to church, who used to serve, who used to be busy. I want to go out serving him.
Amen.
And I want my testimony to be, he went out serving God.
Right.
And living for him. Why? Because I want to be his disciple.
Amen.
Listen this morning. If you want to be a follower of him, first thing that happens, you got to get saved. You got to get saved. You say, well, that's your opinion. Well, no, Christ said he commands everybody to repent. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, this hasn't been primarily a salvation message, but if you're here today and if you were to die right now, you have no idea whether you go to heaven or not. We offer this every week. Why don't you just come, let us take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. Let us show you in His Word how to accept what He did on Calvary for you so that He can take what He did and put it on your account if you will receive Him. God commands you to do it, just a matter of whether or not you will obey.
Right.
And we would love to show you what somebody one time showed us. If you've done that already this morning, then we need to be a follower of Him. It's not a request. It's not an option. It's a command.
Amen.
Follow Him. Jesus is saying to every one of us who are saved, come here. It's time to serve. It's time to live for Me. And we should do that in total submission, total surrender, and just obey Him. I'll say it one more time and I'll pray. Is He ever going to ask you to do anything that's going to hurt you? That's going to harm you? That won't be good for you? Is there anything in this Bible that it says about the family that's going to be bad for your family? Is there anybody in this room that doesn't need His help? Now let's just submit, amen, and surrender and obey and do it joyfully. And not be a follower in name, but be a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's quantitative. It means something to be His follower. Why don't you stand with me if you would.